and turn there with me. Jonah chapter 1. We began this series last week looking at this very well familiar story. And we said last week we were not going to tell it necessarily in the same way that maybe you're accustomed to hearing it. Not because we're going to tell it in a different way, because there's only one way to tell the story, but we're going to focus on the real star of the book. And his name is not Jonah, nor a big fish. The real star of the book, the real purpose of the book is God. The book is about God. And so through the book of Jonah, in these four short chapters, we see the beauty of a God that's holy, what we saw last week. God tells Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Why? Because their evil has come up against me. Last week, we focused on the holiness of God and why Jonah had to go. Because the sins of Nineveh had arisen in the face of a holy God. But today, we're going to look at verse 3 in detail and pause and focus on what God wants us to know today. So verse 3, we've already read, but let's read it again. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God had commanded him to go to a city named Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which is the global military superpower of the day in this part of the world. No one was greater than Assyria. They owned much of the land. They owned it by conquering the countries around them. And they were one of the great empires of history. They were the enemies of Jonah, the enemies of Israel. And yet God commanded Jonah to go to this great city and to preach against it. And he was to preach against it because they had sinned against God. But verse 3 tells us, as we already know, that Jonah disobeyed. He did not do what God instructed him to do and go to Nineveh, but through the port city of Joppa, which is in Israel, found a ship and went to a city named Tarshish, or at least he tried to go to that city. And if you don't know where all these cities are, look at this map just to give you some kind of perspective. Here's a map of the world of this day. You can see Nineveh in the far right. Nineveh was about 500 to 600 miles away from where Jonah lived, to the north and east, from Joppa. Tarshish, where he decided to flee, is on the complete opposite end of the world. In Jonah's day, you know, the new world is many, many years from being discovered at this point, where we now live. And so Tarshish, what we know about it, which is very little, was a coastal city in what we now know as Spain, very far away. Matter of fact, it was 2,000 miles away from Israel. And so Jonah attempts to go four times the distance away from where God instructed him to go. He just didn't go to another town or another neighboring beach resort. He goes literally to the end of the known world as far as he is concerned. But we have to ask ourselves, why was Jonah running? Why did he run? We know why he had to go to Nineveh, because the sins of Nineveh had arisen before God. But why did he not obey? Well, the way you normally hear the story is Jonah was a scared guy, and he was afraid, and he didn't trust the Lord, and, you know, we need to have more faith and do what God asks us to do, and blah, 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 blah. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that Jonah was afraid. Matter of fact, next week we're going to see when he's on the boat and everyone is panicking about the storm. Where is Jonah? Sound asleep. He's not afraid. Jonah is angry. He's angry at God. He was running from God. And I want you to notice this phrase. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was running away from God. And why was he running away from God? Because he was angry at God. We know this because in chapter 4, Jonah says this. This is no speculation. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, this is what Jonah says. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So he's mad at God. He doesn't want God to forgive his enemies, the Ninevites, the Assyrians. These people are conquering the world. These people are making us pay tribute to them. These people are keeping us captive, and you want me to go preach to them? If you were here last week, you heard me kind of refer to this, because I don't think we really get the weightiness of what God has asked Jonah to do. And I said last week how Jonah feels about the Assyrians is probably how you felt on the morning of September 12th, 2001, when you heard that there was a madman named Osama bin Laden who had just planned the 9/11 attacks with a terrorist organization named Al-Qaeda. Can you imagine if the Lord came to you and said, "Go to the mountains of Afghanistan and preach to Osama bin Laden"? Your first result would probably be anger. No way! No way, God! Does he deserve to hear about your grace and forgiveness? Don't you know what he just did? This is what Jonah is facing. This is the type of people that the Assyrians were. So he was mad at God. He didn't want God to forgive him. So he runs. But twice in this very short verse, we are told specifically the same thing. Away from the presence of the Lord. That is so key. And it stopped me dead in my tracks this week in my study. Away from the presence of the Lord. The word "away from" can also be translated in Hebrew as escape. Jonah was escaping. Another way to translate that word. He was escaping from God. Maybe you've heard somebody, well, let me say this first. The word "presence" in the Hebrew there, away from the presence of the Lord, comes from the Hebrew word for face. Face. Maybe you've heard someone say angrily, "Get out of my face." What are they trying to tell you? "I don't want to see you. Get away from me." Right? "Get away from my presence." The Hebrew word carries that same connotation. He's escaping from what? The face of God. Maybe you've heard someone say, "I don't want to see your face here anymore." Faces are very personal. They're the first thing we notice about a person. We have distinct faces with features that define who we are and communicate to other people what we're known for. He knows what God is known for: grace, mercy, forgiveness, and he doesn't want any part of it if it has to do with those people. "God, I don't want this, and I'm escaping your face today." The face of God for Jonah represented what? Grace, mercy, patience, love, and kindness. He's not wrong. He's right. And it's possible to have correct doctrine, to have correct truth, but have terrible application of that truth, isn't it? So Jonah flees. He flees from the face of God. Now, you might be saying, "Come on, Jonah, you dummy. What are you thinking? You can't run away from God." And you're right. And we see Jonah's disobedience on a grand scale. And so it's easy to spot it from your vantage point, isn't it? But the further back you step, you see that you are also guilty of this as well. And what I want you to hear today is this: that fleeing the presence of the Lord goes beyond boarding a ship to go to a faraway country. Fleeing the presence of God is much more than that. You might believe that you are safe today, that you're doing okay, because, Dan, God hasn't told me to get up and go to another country and preach to those people. God hasn't given me that message. But here's the deal. He doesn't have to for you to flee from the presence of the Lord. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord is a much more detailed, easily offended thing that we do in our lives. And we don't even know about it. We don't even know about it. God may have not commanded you to go to Nineveh, but you flee from the face of God whenever you willfully disobey God. How does the Lord speak to us today? He speaks to us in His Word, right? This is the Word of God. You hear the Word preached every Sunday. Hopefully you are reading God's Word every day at home on your own. You're studying it. You're digging deep down into it. But you don't have to be like Jonah and not just go to a faraway country. But you become like Jonah and flee from the presence of the Lord whenever the Lord, in His Word, through preaching or through your study, convicts you of a certain truth, and then you disobey. Well, we've all been there. We've all seen something in the Bible that needs to change in our life. And we make excuses, don't we? Right? And even though we may agree with what God is saying, we disagree with Him the way we live that out. And as Jonah ran away and went to Joppa and paid the fare to get on the boat, we do the same thing whenever we sit down and come to a circumstance in our life and also run away from God. Because whenever you sin, you're running away from the presence of the Lord. You're trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. So I want you to take what Jonah did and take it on a smaller scale in your life. And just don't beat up Jonah for being a dummy, because we're all dummies. We all disobey God in different ways. We all try to flee because we don't like what's being said. You know, Dan, that sermon hit home. It stepped on my toes. How dare you? Now, don't blame me. I didn't write it. Right? As long as I'm faithful to this book, your argument's with God. And that's what Jonah found himself in. When God challenges you to repent of sin and you don't repent, you're like Jonah. When the prodding of the Holy Spirit is pushing on your heart, but you resist and then do the exact opposite thing, you're like Jonah. When you see something in the Word and hear something in a sermon, but then don't do it, you don't have to board a ship and go far away. You become like Jonah right there in your seat, making excuses of why you're not going to obey God in this way, like Jonah. And when you do that, it is your own selfish attempt to do what Jonah did and run away from the presence of the Lord. Whenever you sin in secret, quote unquote. By the way, there's no such thing as sinning in secret. You run away from the presence of the Lord. You tell God, get out of my face. I don't want to see your face. And you say, Dan, I never said that to God. Well, you don't have to say that with your words. We say that by our actions. This is what disobedience communicates to us. But I want us to focus the rest of the sermon on this phrase: the presence of the Lord. First of all, no matter how mad you ever get at God, you can never leave His presence. Ever. Jonah ran to flee God's presence. He failed. Man, we all know the story, right? The big fish swallowed him up in the sea. Who said the big fish? God. God knew exactly where he was going. God knew he was going to disobey before he disobeyed. God knew exactly what boat he was on and who the sailors were that were with him. God knew the whole story. God was in the sea before Jonah was. You cannot outrun God. You cannot leave God alone. You cannot, you might scream to God, get away from me, leave me alone. But the very nature of God makes that impossible. Because our God is omnipresent. Omnipresent, that's how we started this service. It's one of God's attributes. It means that God is everywhere all the time. There is nowhere where God was not. So Jonah is running to Tarshish, thinking that God won't be there. See, and in his mind, as a Jewish person, the presence of the Lord was where? In Jerusalem, in the temple. Right? The Ark of the Covenant. So if he can get 2,000 miles away from that, in his mind he's thinking, I'm far away from God and he'll leave me alone. No, God's not going to leave him alone because he can go to Tarshish. He could have gone to New Jersey, which wasn't a thing back then. And God is in New Jersey. I mean, we cannot go to any place in this earth and God is not there. Right? You can't go any, let's go beyond that because it goes beyond that. If God is everywhere, it goes beyond the realm of this earth. Yeah, God is over all the universe. The distant galaxies that show up just now in our telescope that are millions of light years away that we could never reach. And we would say, wow, that's amazing. God is there. He's always been there. Why would God create stars that we could never reach millions of light years away? Doesn't that seem like a waste of time? No. He enjoys it because he's there too. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. The psalmist cries out, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nowhere. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is a Hebrew word for saying the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. This is a beautiful Hebrew way of saying this. The wings of the morning is the way they saw the sun move across the sky and then set in the Mediterranean Ocean. The wings of the morning. The sun is like, it's like a bird with wings and it flies off into the horizon. Now, Jonah knows that, or the psalmist knows that he can go as far as east or west as he could go. And still, he'll see that sun still moving and still setting. He can never catch up to it, ever. This is what the psalmist goes. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, way beyond there, God, you're already there. Even there your hand shall hold me. Continuing on, verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. You were there in my mother's womb, God, before even I was. And there you created me and made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. I was being made in secret. Nobody else could see me, but you did. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them. Oh God, even in my mother's womb, you know where I'm at. And by the way, this week begins the 40 days of life where we're praying for abortion to end. And I pray that you would pray with us to that end, and that justice would come for the unborn in our country. That begins this week. But even the psalmist says, in my mother's womb, you know me there. Can't run from you, God. I can't hide from you. And that should give us assurance that, God, you never leave us. I can't go anywhere. I can't go to an evil place and you're not there. I can't go to a dark place and you're not there. God, you heard me there. God says this in 1 Kings chapter 8. When the temple is being dedicated by King Solomon, King Solomon's prayer says this: will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I've built? Because remember, the glory of God filled the temple where the Jews worshipped. Solomon is praying and he says, it's foolish for me to even think that this house, this temple, God, can fully contain you. Even heaven and the highest heaven, which was a Jewish way of saying the sky and outer space. The Bible talks about three heavens, right? The first heaven is the sky that we see. The second heaven is the universe, the stars in the sky at night. And the third heaven was referred to as the abode of God. He's saying up here, as he looks up at the night sky, the heavens and the highest heavens. Even if I look throughout all the distant stars, God, you fill them. You cannot be contained. God is omnipresent. There's nowhere where God is not. Jeremiah 23:23-24. This is what God says about himself. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? He's asking Jeremiah, am I just the God of the here and not the God of the there? No. He says, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Jonah, you cannot hide from God. You cannot run away from the presence of the Lord. God sees you in the bottom of that ship sleeping. This should give us some great assurance in our life, but it should also humble us to live holy lives, knowing that our God always is watching. And then he says this, do I not fill heaven and earth? Right, that word is so instrumental. Fill. It's just, you know, earlier today, churches in China were worshiping. I mean, did God have to, like, go through the time zones? Say, okay, the China people are worshiping now. Oh, let's go to India. All right. Oh, let's go to Africa. Oh, we're almost in the Eastern time zone. Northwest Baptist is about to start. No. He fills the heavens and the earth. There's nowhere our God is not. No man can hide from me. Oh, Jonah should have read Jeremiah. Well, he lived before Jeremiah had his prophecy. But no, a man can't hide himself. There is no way to escape the presence of the Lord. It's an impossibility. But I want you to see this. You cannot run from the presence of the Lord. You cannot escape God's presence. But there is a sense in which you can be away from the presence of the Lord. Now, Dan, that just says, that contradicts what you just said. No, it does not. I'm going to show you in the scripture. Even though you can't remove yourself from the presence of the Lord can remove himself from you. Let's look at this. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills his brother Abel. God curses Cain and sends him into exile. And what does Genesis 4:16 say? Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Then you just told me that's impossible. It's impossible for Cain. It's not impossible for God. See, there's a sense where the presence of the Lord means the blessing of the Lord, the approval of the Lord. But it also means, it could mean, not when God is removing his presence from you, as he was from Cain for what he did to Abel, because Cain's sin separated himself from God. God removed his presence. Remember, Adam and Eve in the garden, perfect fellowship with God in the garden. Eat every tree except this one. Okay, we're good. Then, of course, they eat the one fruit that they weren't supposed to. And they go. What's the first thing Adam does after he eats the fruit? He hides. You see, Adam was playing hide and seek before Jonah was. Right? Adam tried to hide from God. He fled the presence of the Lord. Why? Because his sin had just exposed him. I can't do this. Oh, this something doesn't feel right. Oh, God told me not to, and I feel great shame. And what do we do with naked? I didn't know I was naked. This is what Adam and Eve say. Sin changes everything. And what does sin make them want to do? Run from the presence of God. Run from the face of God. That's the Hebrew word. This personal relationship that they had. Breaks it. Sin breaks that. So Cain, cursed by God, goes from the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve, they go into hiding away from the presence of the Lord. Now, does that mean that Adam and Eve walked in places where God was not? No. It means this, that they no longer walked in fellowship with God. They no longer walked in the blessing of the Lord as they had before. Cain didn't go to a new city and God wasn't there. But God was not there in the same way as he had been before. You see, this is impossible for you to do, take yourself away from the presence of the Lord, but not for the Lord. Let me show you another one. In 2 Kings 17, when Judah is about to be destroyed, when the northern kingdom of Israel is about to be destroyed, this is what the Lord says. Israel had two kingdoms, north and south, Judah and Israel. The northern kingdom was destroyed in the year 722 BC. The southern kingdom was destroyed in 586 BC. And so we have, before God destroys the northern kingdom, this is what he says in 2 Kings 17. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. Do you see that? Guess what the word sight is also translated in Scripture? Face. Presence. He was angry with Israel and removed them out of his face. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of their plunderers, the Assyrians, until he had cast them out of his sight. Or, same word, face, or presence. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, or face, presence, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. And so, is there a place where God is not? No. Is there a place where the blessing and the presence of God is different in a way that it wasn't there before? Yes. And here's the difference. It's our sin. We're born in sin. We lived in sin. The rebellion that we have against God is in us, consumes us. The prophet Isaiah said, it was our sins that separated you from us, O God. It was our sins. See, the presence of God being away requires forgiveness, requires a restoration of relationship to then happen. This is why Jesus is so necessary. Because we're born in sin, we're born apart from the presence of God. Right? We're born apart from that relationship that Adam and Eve had before they fell. We're all born this way. So there is a sense that, no, you can't go anywhere where God is not. But there's also another sense in that you are born in this way, apart from the face of God. We need a Savior, amen? We need a Savior. And one day, at the return of the Lord, this is what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. How does Paul describe the coming of the Lord and what happens thereafter? When the Lord is revealed from heaven, this is the second coming, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. What makes heaven so heavenly? It's unrestricted access to the presence of the Lord. What makes hell to be hell is the full reality that you can never be in the presence of the Lord again. This is so important. So important. Jonah teaches us something wonderful here by his act of disobedience. One, you can't run away from God. But in some sense, we're all born running away from God. Judah, Israel, and Cain. This is just not their story. It's our story. We hide from God. We don't want to see his face. We're born wanting and loving our sin more than him. We will always run away from God. That's our natural tendency. But thank God and his great love. Even though the Ninevites did not have the presence of the Lord in Nineveh in that way, still God said, hey Jonah, get up. Go tell them to repent. God is gracious, merciful, passionate and kind. Amen? Even to those who do not have the presence of the Lord. Think about it more in a practical way. When you become a Christian, when you become born again, who comes to live inside of you? The Holy Spirit of God. Amen? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to be apart from the presence of the Lord in both realities. The Lord fills you. But Dan, I still sin. Yes. But that sin that you still do, Jesus died for. Made us clean. Washed us. And gave us his Spirit as his guarantee that I'll never leave you right? So a Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God is never away from the presence of the Lord, physically, but also spiritually. See, there is no one apart from the presence of the Lord physically, but there are many away from the presence of the Lord spiritually. We're all born like that. This is the problem. This is the problem. So this phrase is mentioned twice in this one verse. Jonah 1:3. Jonah 1:3. He fled to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And then again at the end, it says, he paid the fare, go to Tarshish twice. I mean, that is put there to unrepeat so that we don't miss it. Before we beat up on Jonah, oh Lord, I'm born a fugitive. We are, aren't we? We're born on the run from God's law. Real quickly, we're going to look at more this next week. The other thing that is repeated in this chapter is that he went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. The word going down, went down, boarded, all those are Hebrew euphemisms, which also means going down to death. Each step Jonah makes away from the Lord is one step closer from death. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Jonah is a picture of Antichrist, isn't he? He gets a command from the Father. Go. Go, and so these people can be saved. And Jonah says, uh-uh, and he runs the other way. Jesus and the Father make an eternal covenant before time begins to make him do accomplish a far greater task. Jesus leaves the glories of heaven, is obedient to the Father's commands, loves the glory in the face of the Father, considers it a delight to serve the Father. He doesn't run away from the presence of the Lord, but just the opposite. Because on that cross, Jesus endured what sinners will endure forever. On the cross, Jesus was separated from the presence of his Father. Jesus was treated on the cross as if he were the sinner. My God, why have you forsaken me? As the wrath of God is being poured upon Christ, what was Jesus feeling that he never, ever felt before? The separation away from the presence of the Lord. There's a way that we could say, spiritually, Jesus did not go to hell for us. But Jesus on the cross experienced what hell will be like in a far greater way. But the difference is with complete satisfaction to the Father. So that before he died, he exclaimed, "It is finished." Then he dies, resurrects, and enjoys the glories of his Father as he had aforetime even began. Oh, Jonah is an antichrist in this way. The exact opposite of what Jesus did and endured. So that we can have today these promises. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You mean if I'm a dummy tomorrow and I try to run away, by your grace, you won't let me. Amen? So Jesus tells the disciples in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Oh, Jesus is our guarantee through his Holy Spirit, that if you are in Christ, you can never be apart from the presence of the Lord. And so we have some questions to ask ourselves as we close this morning. One, stop sinning in secret, thinking that no one can find out that you're playing games with God and other people. God knows, and He sees. You can't escape His sight. But there is a sense in which if you are apart from Jesus, if you are not a believer, if you're not born again, that you have never experienced the true presence of the Lord. You have never truly looked into His face in a saving way and really experienced the favor and the love of God. You're only getting part of the story, that you can't be anywhere where God is not. But the rest of the story is far better. Because God just doesn't live in the world in which we live. God lives in His people, in where they live. And so I ask you to repent, trust Christ, and come into the presence of the Lord. Our brother Tom Craig, a couple weeks ago, breathed his last and saw the Savior who died for him. Right? That's the promise for all those who have died in Christ. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? That they have gone to be with the Lord. Right? The dead in Christ shall rise first on that last day. So we will be with them. So we will always be where? With the Lord. Aren't you excited for that day? That there's a day coming that we will experience physically what we experience spiritually now. The presence of Christ. Before I pray to close our service, I want to read to you the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 16, 24 through 26. This is what Aaron was instructed to pray and bless the people of Israel with. And I want you to see what is said in here. Actually, just read it with me. The Lord bless you. And say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That's not the right verse. 16, 24 through 26. Well, I have it here. Here we go. I'm going to read to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. See that? What's the blessing of God that Aaron was instructed to pray? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face, His presence, shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Lord, lift up His countenance and give you peace. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this beautiful truth about Your presence, Your face, how You love us and care for us. May we never be so deceived as Jonah as to think that we can escape this physical presence from You. And may we never be deceived to think that that's all there is. May we not be deceived into thinking that it's all about You filling the earth and not about You filling our hearts. Lord, there is a greater blessing. There's a greater presence that is experienced and felt and lived through the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, God, that You're the omnipresent God. May that humble us and live us and motivate us to live in holiness, knowing that Your eyes go here and there in every place. Lord, I pray for those this morning that are spiritually away from you. They spiritually don't have the presence of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is not filling them this morning because they've never been born again. They've never trusted in Christ. They've never called out in repentance and believed and become converted in heart. I pray for those in here, Lord, that their faith is just an intellectual one. One where they know all the facts of what a Christian is and what Jesus is and who he is, but have never trusted and believed. I pray for the ones in here, Lord, who are just cultural Christians. They come to church because it's the thing to do. It's what their families has always done. It's what you do, where you belong, but have never yet trusted in Christ. They're away from the presence of the Lord. Humble us, God. Let us know the truth. Seek your face. Oh God, we need your presence. We need your presence. In your name. Amen. Let's stand this morning as we sing this closing song. And if we can help you in any way this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to know how to become born again. We want to help you. We want you to know what this gospel is all about. Let's sing this morning.